The fragrance of Christian fellowship. What does the fragrance of Christian fellowship mean to the heart of God? In Psalm 133, we have the Spirit of God writing these words. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. This wonderful psalm, in its dispensational setting, blessedly portrays the day of the Messiah's glory, when the nation of Israel will be dwelling in unity and with great joy under the protection and the rule of the Messiah, their King, even our Lord Jesus Christ. How fragrant to God's heart will be the final restoration of the tribes of Israel during the millennial kingdom of Christ. How great to Him it will be to see them united in happy fellowship and receiving the abundant blessing that will flow in that great day of their glory. It is likened by the Spirit of God in our psalm to the precious, the fragrant, anointing oil that was used when Aaron was installed long ago as the high priest of God's earthly people in Israel. The psalm also has another application that we can see, beautifully illustrating the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended from heaven, sent by the Father, sent by the Son, to form the unity of the body of Christ, which is the church. What power and blessing flowed in those early days of church history? What fragrance of holy fellowship ascended to the heart of the Lord above, and how precious it was to Him. They were all of one heart and of one mind, exhibiting that unity, and we must sadly confess today how that unity has faded away so greatly. But yet we wait the moment when we shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and then, once again, its fragrance will be restored, and that, praise God, forevermore. But the psalm can also be applied to the present responsibility that we believers have toward the local gathering of the saints. Does not the Lord require the expression of unity to be found in its precious fragrance manifested amongst us? Should we not be concerned to delight the heart of the Father above and the heart of our risen Lord by manifesting a happy, blessed unity of fellowship that cannot help but command His blessings upon our testimony for Him as an indigenous fellowship for His glory? Surely the fragrance of Christ, which the precious anointing oil represents, certainly that anointing oil to the heart of God delighted Him above. And how today the fragrance of Christ would delight His heart if we maintain a local fellowship of saints to His glory. This fragrant anointing oil, so precious to God, as with all the tabernacle furnishings and all the accessories, they speak of the excellencies of Christ to the heart of God. The anointing oil portrayed the fragrance of His beloved Son when He walked upon this earth, always rising to the heart and to the delight of the Father above with its preciousness. Likewise, the same fragrance, the fragrance of Christ, God desires to be enjoyed in us and through us today. On exactly what way can we determine the precious anointing oil spoke to God of Christ? When Christ was upon the earth during his pilgrimage from the manger to the cross, we can learn this by carefully analyzing, by the help of the Spirit of God, the varied constituents of that holy anointing oil which God commanded Moses to have prepared by the apothecary centuries ago. The oil was compounded according to divine specification. We turn to the book of Exodus in chapter 30, and we read from verses 22 through 25, where it is recorded. Here are the words. And the Lord spake to Moses, saying, Take unto thee principal or chief spices, pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels, of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekel of the sanctuary, and of olive oil, a hin, which is 1 1/5 gallons, and make of it an oil of holy ointment, a perfume, or ointment, liquefiable ointment, after the work of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. The spices were named by God. They were his choice. They were not man's. The amount of each was specified by God, and it was all to be mixed with 1 1/5 gallon of olive oil, compounded or mixed as a liquefiable perfumed oil by the apothecary. All was a divine requirement, and it was to be done by divine direction. Why? Well, what did God see in these separate ingredients and their being mixed together with olive oil that reflected the fragrance of the Savior in his earthly life when he delighted the heart of his Father in heaven above? The same fragrance that our Savior ardently desires to enjoy in every gathering of his saints upon the earth today, he wants to see or know in us. But let us study each separate ingredient by the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. Thank God that we do have the teacher, the Holy Spirit, for our prayer can be that we may ask the Holy Spirit, my teacher to be, showing the things of Christ to me. The first ingredient is named as pure myrrh. In the Hebrew idiom, it indicates the meaning to be myrrh of freedom, spontaneously flowing, voluntarily flowing from the bark of the myrrh tree. It was considered the purest when it flowed voluntarily and spontaneously from the tree. And it was obtained, usually, from the myrrh tree by making an incision in the tree, which then, of course, permitted the sap to flow, and which, when it was distilled as a resinous gum, it distilled in the shape of a tear. And because of the shape of the tear, it thus derived its name, myrrh. We know that myrrh was associated with Christ in his life, and also at his death. The wise men gave their gifts when he was born, and among them was myrrh, a precious spice included. They gave the suffering Savior also upon the cross of Calvary vinegar to drink, mingled with myrrh, when he was thus paying the penalty for your sins and for mine. You may remember also that Nicodemus, together with Joseph of Arimathea, brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe to bury the precious body of the Lord in the tomb. The fragrance of Christ, doing the will of his Father upon the earth, is thus represented from the manger when he was born, to the grave when he died. And thus is symbolized by the myrrh. How that life of perfect devotion must have delighted the heart of God above, as through all of his sufferings when he was upon the earth, he could say and did say, I do always those things that please my Father. But now let us ask a personal question of our hearts, we who are believers. What about ourselves? What does the myrrh represent in your life and in my life, my fellow believer? The myrrh in your life and mine may not flow as freely from our lives, spontaneously and voluntarily, that it could be called myrrh of freedom. But God does use the incision of his disciplinary dealings with us, that he may cut deeply into our hearts in order to produce our willingness to do his will. How fragrant is the contribution of every saint in the assembly, when each saint will be yielded to do the will of God at all costs. Our blessed Savior voluntarily, with no difficulty on his part, did the will of God. And though he suffered, that will of God meant more for him to do than all things in spite of the suffering. This is the same spirit that Christ wants again to be found in us, and that our Father above would delight to have within us. May we hear the Savior say, and listen to the words, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. These words are found, as we well know, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. My fellow believer, that myrrh, which so symbolized the perfect freedom of the heart and the life of Christ to do the will of God, how the Father desires to see you and to see me doing the will of God while we're here upon the earth, no matter the cost. May God help us to realize this is part of the fragrance of Christian fellowship that will rise to the heart of God for his delight. But let us look at the second ingredient, which is called in our text of the book of Exodus, the sweet cinnamon. The obtaining of this spice was from the inner rind of the cinnamon tree, and it contributed its fragrance to the holy anointing oil. How it speaks of the fragrance of the inner life of Christ, as the spice was certainly obtained from the inner rind of the tree, it suggests the fragrance of the inner life of the Lord Jesus when he was upon the earth, which the Father enjoyed in perfection. That holy life inwardly, how it told of him being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, according to Hebrews 7 and verse 26. He was the one who knew no sin, as Paul declared it. He was the one who did no sin, as Peter has written. He was the one in whom was no sin, as the beloved Apostle John states. His was a life without blemish and without spot, approved of God, no fault to be found in him by any man. Then how fragrant, perfectly and delightfully, must have been the inner being, the inner life, the inner heart of Christ, when as man he walked upon the earth, gratifying the heart of God above with infinite perfection. Oh, that holy life! What a joy to realize its fragrance reached the heart of God with great satisfaction. Now, if this fragrance of Christ should be known, and is to be known again amongst his people, does it not speak forcibly of the inner life of the believer? It reminds us of our responsibility, the responsibility of the new man, which Paul wrote of in Ephesians 4. Let me read the words, verses 23 and 24. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Surely we need to realize the importance of our inner life. The inner life of the believer is absolutely essential to the flow of divine blessings through the believer. Did not the Lord Jesus say, out of his inner man shall flow rivers of living water, when he spoke concerning the Spirit of God's power flowing through us in John chapter 7? Verses 38 and 39. This inner man should ever improve in holiness, for as Paul has certainly stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, though our outward man perish, yet the inward is renewed day by day. The fragrance of Christ in the believer's holiness of heart will not stay inside. It will give forth a Christ-like perfume that contributes to the fragrance of Christian fellowship. The third ingredient is sweet calamus. Now, calamus was a spice that was obtained from a reed, not from a tree, but from a reed growing in a marshy place. The reeds were gathered, then dried, and after being dried, they were subjected to intense pounding in order to produce the fragrant sweetness of the spice, the aromatic spice that it contained. It was an unusual manner to produce this fragrant spice. Yet often, the natives of Africa have taken reeds from the river banks. They have subjected them to intense pounding, which has made them stronger and tougher, so that they were able to use them for undergirding their canoes and their boats and holding them together. But just what fragrant contribution in our Savior's earthly life does sweet calamus represent? Was his earthly life subjected to any outward pressure that produced a rare fragrance to the delight of the heart of his Father above? My beloved, does it not suggest to us and represent the fragrance of our Lord Jesus in his humility? Has any one person upon the earth ever been so subjected to such a degree of humiliation as the blessed Son of God during his life, and especially in his death? None other has. But the pressures of both Satan and man thus pressed upon the blessed Christ of God, but they drew such a fragrance of humility never equaled, that humble, lowly one. And as Paul is properly recorded, as we follow the steps of his humiliation, his descent from the glory above down to the death of the cross, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and going through verse 8. What a testimony of humility and condescension. Whatever the Father's will may have been, perfect submission the Son of God gave to the Father. Whatever the treatment by wicked men was his, and even their crucifying him upon the cross, His loving, obedient submission was certainly expressed even in the words that he prayed from the cross, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Has not the beloved Apostle Paul in that classic scripture of Philippians 2? Did he not begin that wonderful record of his humiliation, the humiliation of Christ, by saying in verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus"? The lowly mind, the humble mind. My beloved fellow believer, this is the fragrance of humility, which is so needful to be found if we are to enjoy the fragrance of Christian fellowship. It has been properly stated what a terrible curse pride is, but what tremendous power there is in humility. Oh, may God help us to put on the Spirit of Christ, His humility, in the assembled companies of His people today. But the fourth ingredient, the last, was cassia, an aromatic spice that was derived from processing the buds and the branches of the cassia trees. This spice was one of great value in biblical times, as we can well believe from the many references in the scriptures. This also was a principal ingredient for the anointing oil. But let us take the meaning of the word cassia for our application in its spiritual truth. The Hebrew word means to cleave, or to cling to, or to be faithful. Now, in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus, was He not the true and the faithful witness according to the Word of God? Was He not faithful even unto death? Where upon the earth did God ever find a perfect, faithful servant but in Christ His Son and in Him alone, in perfection? One of whom the Father said, "Behold my servant, in whom is all my delight." When He reigns upon the earth in the kingdom of glory to come, we are told by the prophet Isaiah, "Faithfulness is the girdle of His reign." The fragrance of God's faithful servant, how sweet it added delight to the Father's heart above. Now these are the ingredients, as God required them in the anointing oil, and as He found them in the delight of His heart within His Son and from His Son. Now this last cassia, the faithfulness of our Savior, is not this also a necessary ingredient to produce the fragrance of Christian fellowship among the saints today? Are we faithful to the Lord in our testimony for Him? Are we faithful in attendance at the worship meeting? Are we faithful at the ministry of the Word of God when it is taught or when it is preached? Are we faithful at the prayer meeting when thus we are called to prayer? Are we faithful in our service for the Lord Jesus? Paul has well written in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, "It is required of a steward that he be found faithful." In each responsibility that is ours in the assembly and out of the assembly, at home, at work, and everywhere we may be, does not faithfulness contribute to the fragrance of Christian fellowship? Do we not long to have our Savior say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord," when we shall see Him face to face? Now let us suggest that these four principal spices for the anointing oil, they were, as we have read from the book of Exodus, chapter 30, they were mixed, they were compounded together in 1 1/5 gallon of olive oil. What a blessed type of the Holy Spirit is the oil. The separate contributions may have lost their individuality when they were so mixed, but together they formed the precious liquefiable anointing oil that was poured upon Aaron when upon the earth, and ran down to his beard and the skirts of his garments. And what a fragrant man he must have been. The most fragrant man upon the earth, saturated with the fragrant anointing oil. My fellow believer, how much is the fragrance of Christ known in us and revealed by us in our gatherings today? Here are four ingredients that remind us, first, myrrh, of our devotion to Christ to do his will, whatever the cost. And then, as we noted, the sweet calamus, or the cinnamon rather, that inner rind of the bark from which it was obtained, the very fragrant, and may I put a plea very strongly, for the fragrant of our inner life, the inner man. Oh, my beloved fellow believer, the inward man is more important than the outer one. And in your heart and in my heart, can God see the fragrance of a holy life? And then as we think of the calamus, so typical in the life of the Lord Jesus of his humility, did not Peter say, be clothed with humility? Did he not command, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God? And whatever suffering, whatever pain, whatever difficulty may be involved that presses upon us in the trials of life, may it produce that sweet fragrance of humility as God requires it. And then to be faithful, to cleave to the Lord, to be faithful to the Lord, to obey his word, to meet when we are supposed to meet with his people, and on every occasion the word of God gives us the responsibility to thus assemble as saints. Let us remember the exhortation that we should not be forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but the more so as we see the day of our Lord's return approaching. My beloved, we raise the question again, how much is the fragrance of Christ in us today when we gather together as believers, whatever type of meeting it may be? One thing we must realize from this lesson, the fragrant anointing liquefiable oil was not produced by each spice individually. They lost their separate identities when mixed in the olive oil. So it is when believers are together. It's the mixing up of the believers together that produces the fragrance of Christ. God needs your fragrance, and he needs mine. He needs the fragrance of all the believers. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to take a local testimony of believers, and whatever special Christ-like fragrance they may have individually, to take those lines and by his power, mixing us together. There he is able, oftentimes, as he takes so different characters, some of us, the opposite characteristics we may have, and yet by nature we know we're different, but the Spirit of God can produce through the whole gathering the fragrance of Christ. Surely we must confess that the fragrance of Christian fellowship can only be accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. My fellow believer, may I plead that you, as well as I, shall certainly learn from this lesson what it means for brethren to dwell together in unity. How good and how pleasant it is. Let us be concerned to produce Christ-like character in our individual life and in our collective testimony. For as the psalmist has said, there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. May God produce more fragrance, Christ-like fragrance, in the fellowship of his people, to the heart delight of our Father above, and of our beloved Savior, and to the blessing of his saints. Blessed Father, we commend these simple but precious truths to thy blessing in the hearts of thy people, for the glory of our Savior and the fragrance of our assembly fellowship, in our Savior's worthy name. Amen.